I'd like to introduce you to two groups of Christians who seem to have lost their way in the church these days. On my right, I'd better look this way, on my right are the grovellers. They talk about sin all the time, or rather they whisper about it. They creep into church. You see, their God has got a headache. Moreover, he's in a bad temper. And he sits on a cloud, rather like a nasty schoolmaster with a clipboard, glaring round and writing down the name of anybody who steps out of line. The grovellers are constantly afraid of heavenly demerits and detentions. They cower away from his frown. Their Bible talks about sin on every page, while guilty fear is the badge the people wear. On my left are the grinners. You can recognise them by their smiling faces and their happy-go-lucky mood. They believe that God is a kind of celestial party host. He invites them to a celebration. The party is full of lots of dancing and clapping, singing and laughing. If ever the people start thinking about any serious matter, somebody turns the music up and off they go again. God goes round slapping people on the back, refilling their glasses and making sure they're happy. Nobody ever talks of sin, and their Bibles have got certain pages missing. Our task tonight is to look at the Jesus view of temptation. We shall find out that Jesus was neither a groveller nor a grinner. He had a realistic view. He didn't try to ignore temptation. He was a realist, and he faced it bravely. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4.
Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry.
Now the serpent was the most subtle of all the wild creatures that the Lord God had made.
If you are the Son of God, you can command these stones to become bread. If you are the Son of God.
If you are.
You can command that these stones become loaves.
Bread.
It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Be self-controlled, beloved, for your enemy the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, knowing that your brethren throughout the world are sharing in the same kind of suffering.
If you are the Son of God, jump down from here.
For it is written, he will give his angels to keep care of you.
And on their hands they will bear you up,
lest you strike your foot against a stone.
Again it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.
All the kingdoms of the earth I will give to you.
All these will I give to you.
If you will bow down and worship,
you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone can you serve. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I give you authority to trample upon snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy.
We shall look at each temptation in turn and pick out some of Satan's tactics. We shall see how Jesus confronted and defeated the tempter. Reading from verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." In this first temptation, we notice that Jesus was hungry and in the wilderness. He was hungry. He had fasted for 6 weeks, and then Satan came to tempt him with the lure of food. It was the height of reasonableness. Surely we all need food. Jesus had a task to fulfill and would fail if he starved to death. Yet at this time, it was Satan who was speaking and advising Jesus to meet his physical appetite. How is it for us? Our 20th century philosophy shouts that physical appetites are the gods that must be appeased. This pleasure-seeking, need-fulfilling, self-satisfying generation crowds around Satan and echoes his suggestion that all personal physical appetites must be met. Stones must become bread. Eat if you're hungry. Sleep if you're tired. Seek comfort from almost anybody if you're lonely. Shout if you're angry. But there is an alternative to living at the level of physical appetites and animal instincts. If you want to live on a different plane, with different priorities, then look at Jesus. We find Jesus fasting, praying through the night, listening to his Father instead of meeting his own needs. May we too find that pleasing God is better than pleasing ourselves. May we find that pleasing God is better than pleasing ourselves. Secondly, here we notice that Satan had tempted a person with the offer of food once before. This was no new tactic, for Satan had played the devilish waiter once before in the garden. Let's compare the circumstances of Adam with Jesus. In Eden, Adam could eat of all the trees except one. So his tummy was full. In the wilderness, Jesus was starving. In Eden, God had provided Adam with a companion. But Jesus was alone. In Eden, Adam sat amongst all the beauties of paradise. Jesus stood in the howling, barren wilderness. Yet Adam sinned, and Jesus withstood the temptation. So often we plead hard circumstances as an excuse for succumbing to temptation. We play the if-only game, you know? I could beat this temptation if only I lived in a Christian family. If only only I was married. If only I was single. If only I had a job. If only I was rich. If only the television wasn't on. If only I was in Eden. Yet in Eden, Adam sinned. We may not blame our environment or use the excuse of hard circumstances. Tonight, if your life is an Eden or a wilderness, I want to tell you that victory over temptation is equally available. If your life is an Eden or a wilderness, victory is equally available through the Lord Jesus. After winning the first round, Jesus was given no respite. We read from verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. Throw yourself down. You'll remember that Jesus had been baptized and immediately had gone into the wilderness. His ministry was on the verge of going public, counting down to an explosion of preaching, healing, deliverance. How was he to get started? How was he to begin? Surely he knew that very soon he would be astounding the crowds. He would be meeting the religious authorities. He would be doing miraculous things. He knew that. What better way than to jump off the pinnacle right into the courtyard of the temple where crowds would be milling about? It would be on the front page of the Jerusalem Chronicle, on News at 10, personal interviews with John Simpson, and the whole world would know that someone had arrived and a new era had begun. But Jesus did not want limelight for its own sake. The Gospels read as though the publicity and the limelight were almost accidental. This was no theatrical ministry, no engineering of publicity stunts. When the crowds wanted to take him and make him a king, he went into the lonely hills and prayed. He strode through crowds to touch and heal one person because he cared about individuals. He engaged with real people like Nicodemus or the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. Jesus considered individuals, not statistics. So it is with us. God has promised us power and blessing, greater things than the crowd saw in Galilee. Some of us, I hope all of us, are ambitious and long to be used in evangelism, healing and miracles. It's good and right to desire these gifts, but we must take care and choose the right pathway to them. Satan tempts us to begin with a publicity stunt. Make a big noise. Hit the headlines. Jesus calls us to follow him into the secret place of prayer. And then out to the loving work of caring for people as individuals. Who are you caring for? If you want to heal the sick, learn to be a true friend in prayer and action. If you want to preach, study the scriptures. If you want to prophesy, learn to speak the truth. If you want to be a leader, learn to submit to others. If you want to tell others the Christian message, learn to listen to your neighbour. This is the Jesus pathway to great things in the kingdom of God. So on to the third temptation. We read verses 8 to 11. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and ministered to him. We shall look at the quality, the conversation, and the context of this temptation. The quality, the conversation, and the context of this temptation. The quality of temptation. Notice that Jesus saw all the nations of the world and their splendor. And their splendor. This was no academic geography lesson. Nor is it a scan of Thomas Cook's holiday brochures. It was like a tour around every wonder of the ancient world, with lots of time to experience the sights, the sounds, and the sense of splendor. For Jesus, the temptations were a multimedia presentation. He was fully immersed in the attractiveness of Satan's offer, as every sense was bombarded. Do you ever feel like that? The onslaught of temptation on every front. Thoughts, feelings, memories, imagination. Temptation on every side. Jesus knows what it's like to be surrounded on all sides by the splendor of Satan's offer. When you feel like that, almost submerge under the onslaught of temptation, begin by remembering that Jesus has been through it too. He knows what it's like. Not as a dull black and white theological fact, but vividly, in full color, he is there with you. He's there with us. Secondly, let's look at the conversation that Jesus had with Satan. The devil attempted to bargain with Jesus. And we can ask questions of this exchange. Whose goods were they anyway? What were the conditions? And was it a contract or a conquest? Whose goods? Satan said, "All this will I give you." What audacity. To offer to share with Jesus what he owned already. As the Son of the Almighty, it's by him that the whole universe holds together. And Satan presumes to make him an offer of his own possessions. Whose goods? What conditions? Satan tries to set conditions. "I will give you if." Which of us will dare to place conditions or give instructions to God? He will do as he pleases. Which of us will set conditions upon God? Was this a contract or a conquest? Satan says, "I will give you if," suggesting a peaceful exchange between friendly parties. But this temptation took place in anticipation of a larger and a greater event. At Calvary's cross, Satan was delivered a mortal wound, and Jesus snatched authority from him and triumphed over him. Jesus took the keys of death and hell by force and wrested the sovereignty over the nations from the prince of darkness. It is under the shadow of this forthcoming total defeat that Satan tries to barter with Jesus. As if the chessboard shows an imminent and inescapable defeat. And so Satan stops playing and tries to talk and barter for a win. No! The nations were not given to Jesus. He took them. Here, in the wilderness, in anticipation of that final triumph, Jesus refuses Satan's offer and expels the evil one from his presence. Away from me, Satan. Do you recognize any of Satan's tactics? God has offered us victory. We've sung about it. He's offered his power in our lives. He's offered us the gifts and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And Satan slips in and sets conditions for us to fulfill before we can receive these things. Take forgiveness, for example. Many of us carry around a sense of guilt. Even though we've confessed our sin to the Lord and asked his forgiveness, Satan slips in and tells us, no, you can't feel forgiven until you've suffered another day of guiltiness, until you've carried around the burden a day longer. Who does forgiveness belong to? Whose is it? Who does it belong to? It's God's to give to us. He doesn't set any conditions. Jesus, by the force of his death, purchased forgiveness for us and gives it to us freely. So let's receive it wholeheartedly. Having looked at the quality of this temptation and the conversation, let's now look at the context. Where was Jesus? Where was he? He was up a very high mountain. It's very odd. There's lots of hills in the Gospels and lots of sort of ordinary mountains. But you know, there's only two high mountains. Only two high mountains in the Gospels. Here, in the temptations. And again, in the transfiguration. In the temptation, Jesus looks down and sees the nations. In the transfiguration, he looks up and sees the Father. In the temptations, he listens to the voice of Satan. It's Satan's voice he hears. In the transfiguration, he hears the voice of God. So tonight, your high mountain of temptation can be transfigured by looking up and listening to what the Father has to say to you. Let me say that again. So tonight, your high mountain of temptation can be transfigured by looking up and listening to what the Father says to you. In conclusion, I must mention the chorus that runs throughout these verses. At every point, Jesus quotes the scriptures. When Satan misquotes, Jesus speaks the truth of God's book. Jesus could quote passages of the Bible from memory. Can we? To fight temptation, we need a knowledge of the Bible and a love of it. But theory is not enough. At home, my little girl, she's taken up a new hobby. She sneaks into the bathroom when nobody's looking, finds a toothpaste tube, gets it in both hands and squidges all over the carpet. I bought a new tube, read the box. It said, helping to make decay a thing of the past. But all the manufacturer's efforts are absolutely wasted if the paste goes on the carpet. So I tell Catherine that toothpaste is for teeth. My Bible could just as well carry an inscription helping to make sin a thing of the past. We must apply toothpaste to the teeth. We must apply the scripture to the point and time of temptation if we want to be strong. This the teeth. We must apply the scripture to the point of temptation if we want to be strong. Let's pray together.